Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, what dictates, I wonder, the way that we think? What dictates our mindset? You might think it's the way we've been brought up, or perhaps the more recent influence of friends, colleagues, career ambitions perhaps. Lots, I guess, take on the mindset of so-called winners, or try to, the sort of Elon Musks, Warren Buffetts of this world, and are influenced by various social media, podcasts, self-help books, all that sort of stuff. I guess some try mindfulness, wanting, I guess, to kind of de-stress and get away from all the noise. But it seems like there is a sort of overarching narrative behind all of those ways of thinking. Essentially, the world encourages the mindset of look after number one. It can be framed differently. The emphasis might be find happiness, find peace, find security. Might more be along the lines of get more money, get a better standard of living, get more status or respect. But all those voices are telling us to basically get whatever we can to look after number one. That is how the world teaches us to think. But our passage today wants us to think in a radically different way. This follows on from last week, where the Apostle Paul was urging these Philippian Christians to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And we landed with what it should look like in terms of mindset, briefly. Verse 2 of chapter 2, if you glance back there, there's lots of mindset language. And then what should that look like? Well, verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now that goes against everything that the world around us tells us to do. The world says, look after number one. Prioritize your interests, your bank balance, your reputation, and so on. But Paul says we're to look not primarily to our own interests, but to the interests of others. I'm thinking a bit more about that this last week. I found that verse very searching. I mean, it's one thing, isn't it, to have the occasional moment when we, I don't know, give someone help on the street if they're looking for directions, or maybe go and get someone a drink, that kind of thing. But Paul is talking about a whole manner of life that is worthy of the gospel. I guess he wants us to be constantly thinking about how we can be serving others' best interests. That is pretty radical. I know that goes against all my natural tendencies. I mean, to foster such selflessness that we genuinely count others more significant than ourselves. How can we do that? Well, verse 5 at the start of our passage today is the answer. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mindset can be yours in Christ Jesus. See, we can never conjure up such selflessness in our own strength or from any sort of mindfulness techniques or even from other religions, which might seem to be going after a similar sort of thing. No, this mindset is only found in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Because Jesus is the only example of constant other person-centeredness. Only by meditating on all that Jesus has done will we see how wonderful such selflessness is and how worth it is. I mean, it won't propel us to earthly riches or success, but we will find this mindset is actually more compelling and actually way more worthwhile than anything else that this world can offer. And what's more, last week Paul said that it will enable us to stand firm if we are Christians. If we're looking out for one another, we'll be stronger together. We won't be cowed back by opposition, suffering. Rather, we'll be able to strive forward side by side for the advance of the gospel. So the key we see today is that we need to keep looking to Jesus. And that is the only way we'll be able to take hold of Jesus' mindset. And that's what Paul helps us to do as we move to the first point on the back of your sheets there. First, we see that Jesus was willing to give up everything. Jesus was willing to give up everything. Have another look down, please, from verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, it is a famous passage, but just let it sink in. Trace those incredible steps that Jesus took there. He started off fully in the form or nature of God, the divine Son of God, enjoying perfect happiness with his Father from all eternity. But then the conscious decision is made not to keep grasp of that perfect experience, but instead to lay aside his rights and to enter his own creation in human form. What a staggering, self-lowering that is, as God's all-powerful Son humbles himself to become a human fetus, a tiny baby, needy, born in the likeness of men. No wonder it's described as making himself nothing by comparison with his previous experience. That is step one, full divinity taking on full humanity, such that Jesus has to grow up and experience all the pain and suffering of life in this broken world. But then step two in verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It's quite a thought that unlike every other human, there was actually no requirement or inevitability that Jesus would die. But he chose to humble himself further by deliberately handing himself over to suffering and death. I think the one who gave life to all things chose himself to die, to go through the experience that all people dread the most. And of course, it was no regular death. Step three is that he endured the worst death possible. No dying peacefully in his sleep, the Son of God was willing to humble himself to even death on a cross. Crucifixion started with flogging before being nailed to two planks of wood and lifted to hang for hours until one was too exhausted to pull themselves up to even breathe. It was a death of utmost pain. What's more, though, it was a death of utmost shame. It was a public ridiculing designed to humiliate in a display of weakness before the masses. And Jesus endured hours of taunting, of insults, and everyone thinking that he had failed. But actually, far surpassing either the agonizing pain or the unjust shame, the greatest suffering that Jesus experienced was spiritual. Because at the cross, Jesus faced the judgment and curse of God. He experienced an eternity's worth of hell, the horror of being forsaken by God. That is the full force behind that phrase, even death on a cross. And Jesus headed into all of this deliberately, knowingly. He knew the terror that lay ahead of him. We see him wrestling with it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he is willing to go through with it all. Isn't that just the most astounding lowering of oneself? I mean, you could try to use some sort of illustration like the queen becoming a sewage worker or something like that, but it just wouldn't even come close to this. Jesus went from the perfection of heaven to the lowest position available on earth, death on a cross. Jesus was willing to give up everything. But remarkably, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. This is what Christians should be looking to do, he says. As we seek to live a manner worthy of the gospel, Paul is saying that there should be nothing that Christians wouldn't give up. I've been trying to consider this week what this might mean for me, that challenge. And I've been thinking that the biggest cost to me might be in maybe a decade or two's time, if intolerance to the Bible's teaching continues its current trajectory, preaching the Bible, I think there is a chance that doing that faithfully could get me locked up. But Paul says that as I look to what Jesus gave up, I should be willing to go through with that, to give up my freedom, my comfort, to be separated from my family. And I guess each of you might have to consider, if you're a Christian, what that might mean for you. What maybe if living and speaking as a Christian in your office means that you increasingly lose your reputation as perhaps a nice person or a valued team member? What if you get a new boss or HR lead who say that anyone who makes their faith public will be putting their jobs on the line? Would you be willing to do that, to give that up for the gospel? It's hugely challenging, isn't it, what Paul is saying here? But I take it we'll only be willing to do this if we really see the reason, the motivation behind it. Now that brings us to the next thing that Jesus models for us. Why was Jesus willing to give up everything? Well, it was to serve others' spiritual need. Verse 7 says that Jesus lowered himself to become a servant. That is why Jesus took on flesh and came into his world. He came to serve us, to serve humanity. In the words of verse 4, he was looking to the interests of others. By interests, we're of course not talking about promotions or a new house or a nice car. We're not talking about deliverance from sickness or suffering. We're not promised that in this life. No, but Jesus knew that humanity's desperate need was salvation for the life to come. And so he came to serve us in that way. That is why Jesus lowered himself to the cross. See, the Bible says that all humanity has mistreated God so terribly that we're the ones who deserve God's judgment. But Jesus went to the cross to face that judgment in our place and rescue sinful people like me, like you, anyone who would trust and follow Jesus. That is why Jesus gave up everything. Everything he did was with that interest of humanity, humanity's very best interest at heart, serving our greatest spiritual need. And while obviously we can't save anyone like Jesus, we can have his mindset, his willingness to give up anything to serve others' spiritual need. C.T. Studd was one man who understood this. In the late 19th century, he had the world at his feet. He was a very clever chap. He'd gone to study at Cambridge University, and he was a gifted all-rounder. He'd started playing cricket for England and had a prosperous career ahead of him. But Studd was a Christian, and he was increasingly asking himself this question: what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? And many have heard the famous conclusion that he penned. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so, convicted that the spiritual need of others was more important than the worldly riches and success that lay before him, Studd gave it all up. He became a missionary. He sailed to join Hudson Taylor in sharing the good news of Jesus in inland China, in very difficult conditions. Later, he went to pastor a church in India, and he gave the last 20-plus years of his life to starting a mission organization in Central Africa, where he died. Studd wrote, "I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." Well, that is the mindset of Christ. Studd knew that it was worth giving up everything if he could be used by God to do a truly worthwhile work, a work that would be eternal. Only what is done for Christ will last. And it is a wondrous thought, isn't it, that God might use us to help get someone to heaven. That's an incredible thought, whether it's helping another Christian to stay on track through various struggles, or perhaps helping someone to trust Jesus for the first time. Surely there is nothing that wouldn't be worth giving up if we could really make that difference to someone. I've been trying to remind myself of this until I really believe it, that even if I were to be put in prison, separated from my family for teaching the Bible, well, if the Lord had used me to help even just one person to make it to heaven, well, then it would be worth the cost. Or perhaps for you, I guess, maybe if you return to your office this afternoon, you might have 30 seconds with someone by a water cooler or grabbing a coffee, something like that. Well, wouldn't it be worth considering the risk? Wouldn't it be worth risking it getting awkward to say, you know, I've just been to a lunchtime talk, and the preacher was a bit naff, but the passage was amazing. It was about Jesus lowering himself from heaven to the cross. Do you mind me asking, have you ever considered Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? I mean, even if they've never shown any interest, wouldn't that be serving their greater spiritual need? Well, you might noticed on the front of the service sheets, we've got a guest event coming up in under a couple of weeks' time. And maybe the idea of inviting your whole team or office to an event like that, where the Christian message will be explained, maybe we think that that's not going to go down well with our boss or HR if we try and invite the whole team. But surely if we remember all that Jesus gave up, doesn't that help us to see that as probably a pretty small thing to lay on the line? If there's a chance that our colleagues could hear the gospel and find salvation in Jesus. Or perhaps think what the cost might be for serving other Christians. If there's another Christian in your office, isn't it worth finding out how they're actually doing in their faith? I mean, very easy to say, isn't it? Sort of in a token way, or how are you? When we're not really giving any impression that we really want an answer. But might not it be worth the time to ask them for a coffee and actually find out so that you can be praying with them? And say that you find out that they, or perhaps another Christian from church, is really struggling in some way. Well, isn't it worth saying, is there anything that I can do? And again, not in that kind of polite way where we're sort of hoping that they don't really take us up on the offer. If we're looking to Jesus' mindset, we won't want to just sort of be satisfied with superficial niceties like that. We'll be wanting to serve their spiritual need of staying on track as a Christian, being encouraged. Wouldn't it be worth the effort if it kept them standing firm and strengthened your gospel witness together, say in your workplace? But the key, I think, really is to just keep looking to Jesus and all that he gave up to serve us. That makes all the things that we might have to lay on the line seem much smaller, much easier to give up. It is worth it to serve others' spiritual need, Paul says. But maybe if we're honest, we're just still struggling to really picture ourselves giving up anything substantial for the gospel when push comes to shove. Well, don't despair, because there is more help and motivation for us in our final point. Because those who follow Jesus' path get to share in Jesus' future glory. Read with me again from verse 8, if you would. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 9 there is already a reality. Having followed that path of verse 8, selfless suffering, Jesus has now been exalted in heaven. He's been given the name above every other name. That is, he has been given all authority. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He is God's King. And that really should be enough to give our lives to his cause. I enjoyed a quote from another 19th century missionary I found, David Livingstone. He said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honour, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? See, we should see it as a privilege to be able to serve King Jesus. But that is not all, because verse 10 and 11 is the future where we are all headed as well. One day, every knee will bow to Jesus. We will all be there before God's King. And if we have followed Jesus, we will be sharing unparalleled glory and delight. Last week, we were thinking about the idea of being citizens of heaven, an idea that Philippians majors on. You can read into chapter 3 to see that. We will be sharing in that day of glory if we are Christians. So this is another major motivation that Paul is giving us, I think. The path that Jesus took from suffering to glory, well, that is also the path that lies ahead for Christians. Obviously, in one sense, Jesus is unique, both in the depths of his suffering and also in the heights of his exaltation. And yet, Paul is reminding us that as we follow Jesus, as we give things up for him, for others now, well, one day we will too be brought to exaltation and glory. Christians lose life now to gain it later. And can you picture it being there on that final day, joining in as every knee is bowed to Jesus and every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? What joy and vindication we will experience on that day. If we're Christians, we'll be sharing in the glory of God's King. Well, as I draw to a close, if you're just looking in or have not really committed yourself to living for Jesus, living for the gospel, please don't dismiss this, because this is where history is heading. And we don't want to end up on the wrong side of history. Don't put up with just following the world in giving your efforts, your life, to your own advancement, looking after number one. No, rather getting on board with Jesus and his mindset. That is the only investment in life that is actually guaranteed to pay off in the long term. So keep looking to Jesus. If we're already Christians, well, I hope this just gives us confidence to throw our lot in with Jesus all the more. Even if it costs our reputation now, our job, our career even, well, giving ourselves to the advance of the gospel is worth it for the sake of those around us and also for our own sake. On that final day, as we're sharing in the glory of the Lord Jesus, there will be no regrets, will there? Only rejoicing. We will know that everything we gave up for the gospel was more than worth it. Let me close us in a short prayer, if I may. Father God, thank you so much that Jesus was willing to give up everything to serve the spiritual needs of others. We pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on him, and that you'd give us his mindset to serve those around us, knowing that it can help them and us to glory. Amen.